You're listening to WCNO Palm City.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The sermon you'll hear today was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. As you listen, if you have questions about the sermon, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. Today's message recognizes and celebrates the birth of Jesus. Many see this season as a time for family. It is. Many recognize the birth of a baby. But so many do not recognize the reason for this birth. The Creator of the universe left heaven's glory and became a helpless baby at a time in history where life alone was difficult. Why would God do this way? Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Here we are, born to redeem, long title, born to redeem, rise, restore, and reign. Little Susie arrived home from Sunday school with a Christmas picture that she had drawn. When she showed it to her mother was startled, and finally she stuttered. That's an unusual way to portray the story of Christmas, an airplane with passengers. Who are the three passengers, Susie? That's Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, of course. My teacher taught us about the danger Jesus was in after he was born and about their flight to Egypt, and that's their flight to Egypt. That's what the Bible says, Mommy. Okay, Susie, but who is the fourth person in the front of the plane? Oh, you know that, Mommy. That's Pontius the pilot. We laugh at the little girl's mistake on what the Bible says about Christmas. But if you were to grab at random 10 kids from your neighborhood and ask them questions about the true meaning of Christmas, what would they say? I heard a reporter this week asking 20-somethings in New York City to define familiar parts of the Christmas story, and most had no idea what the reporter was asking, what he was talking about. Many, many people will remember this week the unbelievable story of a virgin teenage girl giving birth to a baby. And because of the room shortage, her baby was born in a stable, ending up laying in a feed trough. And many will be reminded how a mass of angels came and sang good news of great joy to all people, and some shepherds, some sheep herders heard them. They ran to find out where the newborn was. The Savior of the world, he was called. Many will hear that story this week and think how strange and unbelievable it all sounds. And some will dump it into the mental fable file, along with Spider-Man and Harry Potter. To the Buddhist boy, hearing these words for the first time in Cambodia, they sound like a fairy tale. Virgins having babies, angels singing in the sky, a star leading wise men on a 1,000-mile trek through the desert from what's now Iran, Persia, to Israel, all to save the world, save humanity from their sins. And he's been taught, the little boy in Cambodia has been taught that all of his sins, any sins that he may have, can be corrected by a series of things that he himself can do to improve himself, perhaps maybe leading to, in another life maybe even, to enlightenment or nirvana. He can get there. So who would believe that one's sins could be washed away by a virgin-born baby laying in a manger? Buddha himself said, no one saves us but ourselves. No one can and no one may. We ourselves must walk that path. You see this, people who don't think they need saving see no reason for a savior. Many today who are approaching Christmas 3 days from now see no reason for a savior because they themselves don't need saving. Even more concerning, right here in our community, some people will go to church today on the Sunday before Christmas Day And they'll be reminded of singing angels, and they'll be reminded of a star, and they'll be reminded of a God baby who showed up in a manger into this world. And yet they will leave the church with absolutely no idea how that baby Savior has already transformed the lives of millions of people on this planet, and how their acceptance of that Savior's gift of forgiveness and eternal life can transform their lives too. Most of us will walk out of here today, and we will be slammed into the modern fray that we call the Christmas season. All of us will, to some degree or another. The quietness of Bethlehem, the donkey carts, exchanged for the din of shopping malls and massive traffic on 8-lane highways. The humility and poverty of Jesus' loving, selfless gift gets all mixed up with the need for lavish giving, spending. The lone star of Bethlehem, remembered now by colored lights, millions and millions of colored lights. Many people don't make the connection anymore, why we even put a light out. The deeply significant gifts from the Persian Magi, who traveled literally 1,000 miles across a pirate-infested desert to find the Godchild, has given away to plastic toys traveling thousands of miles on container ships. And instead of an unaccountable number of singing angels announcing a Savior, we focus on flying reindeer, whose overweight leader is ever watchful to see if we're naughty or nice. And all the while, we know there's something very wrong deep inside our soul. And we can't fix it on our own. I have yet to ask anybody in my whole life, have you sinned? And have them say, no, I've never sinned. All of humanity is sinful. Me. We're sinful to the core. There's no way any of us can find our own way to redemption. The Bible says it clearly. As the scriptures say, I'm Romans 3:10, as the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. And 23, verse 23 in that chapter goes on to say, all of us have sinned. All of us fall short of the glory of God. When other religions try to point to a path that we can earn our redemption, something inside of us, most of us, says that's false. Sinful humans don't will ourselves to be better. We can't decide to be better, and we're better. We've tried. We've all tried. We said last week, most of us are already working on our New Year's resolutions. And most of them are the same ones that we had last year. 17 to 18 days. We're going to change that, by the way, this year, because starting next Sunday, we're going to open the door to a pathway for a 21-day fast starting next year, where we bring all of those things that we would have put in a New Year's resolution, and we present them to God for his sanctification. We're going to go a different route this year. But the only thing that could ever or will ever move this world toward righteous living is if our loving Creator God can transform the lives of those who embrace his gift. Yes, is that not true? Suppose a sinless God did come to this earth as a human baby, take the earned punishment of every sinful human on himself, defeat sin and Satan and hell by breaking the very chains of death itself, and then rise from the grave victorious over death and sin and Satan and hell. If and only if that happened, there would be something concrete that could free us from the guilt, the penalty, and the actual daily dragging out of our sins, because we sure aren't going to free ourselves. We know that, yes? We're not going to free ourselves without such a personal intervention from God himself. We're all still lost in our sins. We have no hope of fixing the unfixables in ourselves, no hope of receiving forgiveness or inheriting eternal life. And we're sure not going to go into some reincarnated next life and somehow or another reach nirvana. It's just not going to happen. The Savior of the world came here to save us now in this life. The only reason the Christmas story makes any sense to us, it doesn't to the Cambodian boy, it does somehow to you. Think about it from his standpoint, the little Buddhist Cambodian boy. Hearing it for the first time perhaps ever, a virgin-born baby, a heavenly army of angels. Seriously? A brilliant star overhead, wise men traveling 1,000 miles through desert infected by pirates. Firstborn king. All that sounds like fable material to an unbeliever. The only reason you accept that story is because you believe in the God who prophesied it 700 years before it ever happened. That God prophesied through Isaiah. Here's what he said. Remember, 700 years before the Messiah was ever born, here's exactly what was prophesied by Isaiah, the greatest of prophets, the Jews call him. 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Here's what's going to happen. A virgin will be with child and bear a son. She will call his name Emmanuel. She will call his name God with us. He'll be here. God will be here on this planet. Remember, that's 700 years before it happened that was prophesied. A Jewish Savior would be. Every Jewish kid memorized it from the time they were small. They were waiting on this Messiah to show up. And 9:6, just two chapters later, the child will be born, a son. He'll be a boy. A son will be given to us. Remember, born to a virgin. He will be God with us. The government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Watch this. Mighty God, the boy, the baby. Eternal Father, Everlasting Father, the boy, the baby. Prince of Peace, Sar Shalom. The one who brings peace to unpeaceful people. And many of you now buy that truth because you know enough to put all of the pieces together. Israel's greatest prophet, Isaiah, hit the bullseye exactly that one day a Jewish teenage virgin would give birth to a child. And when she did, she was not just going to be like any other Jewish boy that ever was. He was going to be Emmanuel. The Jewish baby boy would be God with us. The Jewish baby boy was going to be Mighty God. The baby was going to be the Everlasting Father, briefly wrapped in swaddling clothes. And I do say briefly because only 86 verses out of the 31,102 verses in the Bible, 86 of them talk about Jesus' birth. And the whole rest of the New Testament is devoted to telling us why the baby was born. Some of you know the math, that Isaiah was not the only one that gave us such a prophecy. There were 48 prophecies, major prophecies of a coming Savior, and then about 350 or so, depending on how you look at them, minor prophecies, so almost 400 prophecies about a Savior that was coming. They came from people who never met. They were living, some of them, 2,000 years apart from each other. Some of them were living on different continents, and yet they all prophesied that this one was going to show up on this planet. And if you're interested in statistics, some of you aren't at all, but at least this might interest you a hair. The chances of one person, just one person being born who would fulfill just this many, 8 of those prophecies. Remember, 400 of them. One person being born who would fulfill just 8 of those prophecies. The time of his birth, he's born in Bethlehem, he's going to be born to a virgin, be going to be traded for 30 pieces of silver. The chances that one baby would ever be born who would fulfill just 8 of those prophecies is 1 to 10 in the 17th power. That's 1 with 18 zeros after it. Just 8 of those. And Josh McDowell famously used to say, probably still does, that's the same statistical chance as if you covered the whole state of Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars, and you put one silver dollar in that mix that was marked, and then you blindfolded somebody and you sent them into the state of Texas covered 2 feet deep with silver dollars. The chances that they would find the one marked silver dollar with a blindfold on are the same chances that one person would be born who would fulfill just 8 of the 400 prophecies. And somebody else went on to say if 16 of them were fulfilled, it would be equivalent to finding one marked silver dollar in an area the size from the center of the sun to the outer orbit of Neptune. That's the statistical probability that anybody would be born, prophesied by all kinds of people on 2,000 years of time over a number of continents, 3 continents, and yet Jesus fulfilled every single prophecy about his coming. And the God who gave us those prophecies told us exactly who it was that would be arriving. He fulfilled them all. And God said the little baby born to a virgin girl, lying in a manger, was going to be God himself. God was coming to this earth to release humanity from the bondage of our sins. He was coming for a very, very specific reason. The one out of whom came all the matter and energy in the universe, that one would become a human embryo. The infinitely powerful El Shaddai, the Almighty God, he would become pierceable so that he could be killed by the very people he came to save, to pay the sin price for every single one of us in this room and every single person on this planet. And three, the creator of life, holiness housed in a virgin's womb, was here to defeat sin's stranglehold once and for all on all of us. When we think of a baby in a manger, we should not be thinking of, oh, how cute, he must have his mother's nose. We need to step back, way back. And here's what we should be thinking. The baby in the manger. Long before he ever squeezed, the infinite God of the universe ever squeezed himself into the cells of a human embryo, long before that ever happened, those cute little fingers once flung 300 billion stars just into our Milky Way galaxy alone. John 1 says Jesus created all of that long before he arrived in a manger with 100 billion more galaxies with billions of stars. Jesus did that. Those miniature, soft, tender hands once shaped vast mountain ranges and deep ocean trenches long before he arrived here. They dug into the dirt in the Garden of Eden, and they fashioned human beings in the very image and likeness of God. Jesus did that. Out of those pre-embryo lungs came the very breath of life. Breathe into humanity a soul full of divine life that can never be extinguished. Jesus did that. In front of this God-man, billions of angels have already prostrated themselves in constant worship. And yet that same God-man in the beginning of time took on the forces of a rebellious archangel Lucifer and a third of the angels who rebelled, and he defeated them and cast them out of heaven. All of that before he ever arrived here as a baby in a manger. And here's the post-truth part of the Christmas story. Those soft baby feet, yet unable to walk, would one day struggle up a dusty path carrying a sinner's cross on his bloodied back. And that sweet infant head was formed so that sinful humanity could one day force a crown of thorns down on it. And those soft little hands, fashioned by a Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, were formed so Roman nails could be driven through them. That's why it came. John 3:13, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. That's Jesus, the Son of Man. 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up on the cross. 15, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life in him. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. That's why he came, to save us. We need a Savior. And so he came. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, us. And John then spends the rest of his gospel saying, he is God, he is God, he's here to meet every need you have, every need you have. He could simply have walked away. He didn't have to do what he did. He could have walked away from fallen, rebellious humanity, but his love wouldn't allow that. His love for us wouldn't allow that. In fact, it was his great love that drove him, drove the creator of the universe, drove the giver of all life to provide a pathway to voluntarily give up his own human life so that we could live forever in his presence. Whatever your need today is, and we'll talk here about it, is there any possible doubt that this incarnate Savior, The creator of all that is, the giver of life, is bigger than whatever unsolvable problem you may have.
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. You're listening to a special message celebrating the birth of Christ. The Creator made us for relationship. We rejected Him. Instead of judging and condemning us, He came to rescue us. The only way He could do that was to become one of us to die for us. But that is not the end. If you have questions about the message or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send us comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Christmas baby in the manger said this about himself. Here's what he said about himself. Not that he was a nice fellow who came to guide all the people in this world into treating other people as they would like to be treated. Not that he was a good prophet who would take his place with other good prophets. That's what modern people say about him. That's not what he said about himself. He said, I came down from heaven. I came as God in the flesh, incarnate God. That's what that means. Here on this earth to take humanity's sin punishment on myself, to save them from their sins. I don't want anyone to perish. Anyone who believes in me will not be condemned, but will have forgiveness for their sins and will experience my gift of eternal life, both here in this life and in the eternity to come. Do you see how different that is than just focusing on swaddling clothes or woolly sheep? Tens of thousands of people are sitting in churches now, right now, this Sunday, or at least sometime this day, singing their favorite Christmas carols, celebrating a baby in a manger, and millions more aren't in church anywhere, but they profess to believe that God sent his son as a baby on Christmas. But if you're sitting here today with an emotional hole in your heart the size of a barn, and some of you are, the thought of swaddling clothes around a 9-pound baby isn't going to change one thing about your life when you walk out the door. If your marriage is on the rocks and your home has become a war zone, the peace of a starry night isn't going to give you a very Merry Christmas. And if you're worried sick about one of your children or one of your grandchildren, it's hard to focus on the amazement of a few first century shepherds. I want you to understand what I'm saying. If I'm up here simply retelling a familiar story to you, and you're sitting in your seat overcome by a sin habit that has taken over your life and threatens to bring everything you treasure crashing down, you don't need me to show you that the baby in the manger came to change. You need me to show you that the baby in the manger came to change your whole life, that he's ready, willing, and waiting to transform the old sinful you into a brand new righteous you. If we get too focused on the woolly sheep or the little drummer boy, rum-pum-pumming, it robs the Christmas story of its universe-shaking power. Emmanuel, God with us, came to this earth looking for you. Emmanuel, God with us, defeated the chains of Satan and paid the price to set me free and you free. The wonderful counselor, mighty God, eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, settled in through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to stay with us through the long haul of our lives. He said he would never leave us or forsake us. If that's true, and it is, it means that any sin can be forgiven, everyone. Any doubt can be overcome. Any sadness can be comforted. Any disappointment can be stopped in your life here today. Any fearfulness can be arrested. Any loneliness can be ended. Any defilement can be cleansed. If you despise your past, if you hate your sin, if you long to have some deep, dark stain removed, some painful memory healed, some horrible guilt forever banished, Jesus, the baby in the manger, for just a few hours, the Savior of the world for all of eternity, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, has his arms open wide to you. Do you believe that? That's the reality. That's why he came. And if we truly understand the unsolvable problem of humanity's sinfulness, if we really understand that we're sinners and we need a Savior, there's no sacrifices, there's no pilgrimages, there's no incense burning, no self-mutilation, no deification of animals, carvings of wood or stone images that's going to save us from our sins. If you truly understand, if I truly understand the unsolvable problem of human sinfulness, if I believe in a supreme deity bigger than myself, if you do, the only logical solution is not that God would try to force you to atone for your own sin, but that he in his great infinite love would do it for you. And he did. That's exactly what he did. That's exactly what the meaning of Christmas is all about. Why a baby would come here in a manger that was God. Hebrews 2:14, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. The people who arrived at the manger the first Christmas morning didn't have a fraction of the information that I've even shared with you today. But they took what they were seeing perhaps a whole lot more seriously than what many of us do, maybe sitting in churches do right now. They weren't donning party hats. They weren't blowing party favors, whistles. The shepherds, fresh from their angel visit, still ringing in their ears, came into that cave and they saw that baby laying there. And here's the words that were ringing through their mind, Luke 2:10. The angels reassured them, don't be afraid. And he said, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, watch, the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Can you imagine the attitude of those shepherds as they walked into that cave manger and they looked into the face of their long-awaited Messiah? They'd been waiting all their lives for him to show up. And now the angels had told them that when they got there, that's who they would find. And just like Isaiah had prophesied, the Almighty God, the everlasting Father, had arrived as a human baby, just like Isaiah said would happen. And they planted their face, no question, planted their face in the dirt in worship. Look over at Joseph as he looks over at the face of his virgin wife-to-be's infant son. His ears are still ringing with his own angel's message, found in Matthew 1:20. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. This is Joseph. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. How much harder would that have been to believe? Conceived by the Holy Spirit, she will have a son. You are to name him the Saving One. You're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Your son, Mary's boy, will save people. He will be the Savior. And then all of this occurred, we're told in 22. All of this occurred, 23. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through this prophet. And his mind went back to what he'd learned as a boy. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him There it is, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us, laying there in a manger, in a bed of straw. And Joseph's not tooting on some party favor. His face is lowered in worship. And he's peering out the corner of his eye at Yahweh's Savior, the Savior of the world, here to save people from their sins. The words he'd memorized as a boy, ringing in his ears, Emmanuel. He's looking at Emmanuel. He's looking at God in human form. And he had delivered the baby right from Mary's womb. He brought the baby out and wiped off the mess. Nothing there but mind-numbing, world-stopping worship. Wow. I've got the Savior of the world in my hands. And finally, Mary, as she gazes in the face of her newborn son, she had an angel message too. They all got one. Here's what she heard. Luke 1:31, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him, same name that the angel gave Joseph. You will name him Jesus, the saving one, the one who saves. He will be very great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over Israel. The kingdom will never end, a forever reign, a never-ending reign. Can you imagine the room full, the cave full of utter, complete, all-out worship that's going on? Shepherds on their face, Joseph on his face, Mary bowing before her newborn baby, knowing that in her hands was God. They weren't without problems. Joseph and Mary still had the whole issue of Joseph's intended wife having had a baby outside of marriage. The shepherds probably had a whole life full of issues, maybe sin issues. They were going to go home to those. But somehow they all knew, as they looked into that newborn's face, that the answer to their problems, the answer to the problems of the rest of humanity, had just arrived on the earth, bringing good news of great joy. They knew that had to be true. The wise men, just now seeing the star show up in Persia and beginning their long trek, it would take months. But can you imagine them being willing to travel 1,000 miles across a dangerous, dangerous desert just to find the promised Christ child? And of course, the little drummer boy. There was no little drummer boy. But you know what strikes me on? Not who came, but who didn't show up. Who should have been there, but they were nowhere to be found. The priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, thousands of them. They've been sacrificing animals for years in anticipation of this very thing. They were waiting on this very thing to happen, and they were sacrificing animals until the final sacrifice came. They were constantly memorizing and studying and discussing God's word. They taught everybody all of the messianic prophecies, all almost 400 of the messianic prophecies about the coming Savior. When the wise men showed up, they knew exactly where to send the wise man to find this boy who had been born. If anybody should have been waiting with open arms for the Messiah Jesus' arrival, it should have been them. They should have been the first ones kneeling at the manger. But they weren't. They weren't there at all. They held God's word in their hands, but not in their hearts. They knew the prophets, but apparently didn't believe the prophecies. Jesus said about them, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." They pointed other people in the Messiah's direction, but didn't bother to seek him themselves. It's 5 lousy miles from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. 5 miles. And even though the whole city was, the Bible says, was disturbed, when the star finally shows up and the wise men show up with their story that they're coming to look for a Messiah that's been born, the whole city was disturbed, the Bible says. And yet there's no biblical record, there's no historical record that anybody other than the 4 wise men made the 5-mile trek to figure out where the newborn baby was. 5 miles. 10,000 steps. And they could have been kneeling in front of Jesus, the Messiah, transforming their whole future. But it wasn't important enough to them to do it. They were talkers, not walkers. They were hearers, not doers. Clear back from Deuteronomy chapter 4. You will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and all your soul. Could I invite us today on Christmas morning, Sunday morning, the last Sunday before Christmas, could I invite us to seek Jesus with all of our heart and all of our soul? Not in the pompous arrogance of Herod the Great. He was a dingbat and died as a dingbat. Not in the self-righteous smugness of the religious leaders who just flat out missed it. They just missed it. They who had given their lives to making sure nobody missed the coming of the Messiah, they missed it. But in the humility of the shepherds, in the abandonment of the Magi, who literally put everything in their life aside to go to another country and find the Messiah, who wasn't even the same race as them. They didn't care. They wanted to find God's Messiah, and they wanted to kneel at the manger. And today, figuratively, we kneel at the manger, not to find a cute baby there. I'm trying to kind of push that image out of our minds. Not to find a cute baby there, but to find who the shepherds said they found when they walked into that cave. This was what was ringing in their ears and what they undoubtedly told Mary. And then they turned to Joseph and told him the same thing. The Savior, your Savior. Yes, the Messiah, your Messiah. The Lord, wrapping it all up in one package. Your Lord has been born today in Bethlehem. They found him. Their Savior, their Messiah, their Lord, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Sar Shalom, the one who brings peace, is here. As your Savior, to save every aspect of your life. Let me tell you that today personally. The Almighty God, push the baby, the cute baby aside for a second, and think about who's laying there. The Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, your Prince of Peace is laying there, and he came to save every aspect of your life, right down to the depths of your soul. If you're in this room today, you're watching on that stream, let me appeal to you. This is Christmas Sunday. No better time for us to bring all of the stuff that's us. And we're all in this boat together. We were talking about this last Sunday. We're all in this sin boat together. We all bring this stuff into this building. And what we don't want to do, my friends, is turn around and walk back out the same people we walked in. We want to come in here and we want to find the solution to our life issues. And here's the solution. This is why God came. God came to this planet because we couldn't do anything about our own sins. We couldn't fix ourselves. We couldn't make ourselves righteous. We can't make any kind of resolution that was going to fix us in 2025. But he'll fix us. He'll transform us. He'll change us. That's why he came. And whatever it is that you're sitting here with today that's crying out inside of you and you say, oh, if only there was a solution to my problem. There is. There is. He's it. That's why he arrived on this planet. For you, for your issue, for your problem, for your sin. And he wants you, he wants me to come running to him. His arms really are wide open, and he wants us to come running into those arms. And he wants us to accept what he offered when he arrived here. He didn't have to come. He came, but he came for you because he loved you so much. God, you know us here in the room, and you know there are probably some sitting here today saying, I'm him, I'm her, that's me. I can just almost see the arms of Jesus outstretched toward me. And today, I want to run right into Jesus' arms. I don't have any intention of walking out those double doors without laying down my sin, without laying down the issues of my life, without embracing the complete grace that caused a God to love me so much that he would send himself here in the form of a human baby and then die for me, taking my sin penalty on himself. If that's you today and you're coming with sin, we all are, but if you're coming here with sin that's unforgiven and you need to come before him, let me guide you there today. Here's what you need to say to God. You can do it right where you sit. Oh God, I'm hearing what Pastor Sam is saying, and I do believe. I do believe you came to this planet not so we could have stories to tell or decorations in our yard. You came to save us from our sins. And I'm one of those, God. I've got sins that need saving right now, today. And so I'm bringing you today myself with all of my faults and all of my failings and all of my sin. And I'm repenting. I'm saying, God, I need you. I need this Savior. I need saving. And so I'm repenting of my running away. And I'm turning from it, and I'm turning to you right here in this room. And I'm running right into the arms of a Savior. I believe with all of my heart that you did come to this earth, that you did pay my sin penalty, that you died, but that you didn't stay dead. You rose from the dead. That's Easter. You rose from the dead, and you brought to me victory for my sin, victory for my life issues, victory for all of eternity. You offered me eternal life. I accept. That's my Christmas gift. I accept with all of my being today. I embrace your gift for me. Right here on Christmas Sunday morning, 2024, I embrace all that you are into my life as my Savior and as my Lord. I want to give my life to you. I want my life to become what you planned it to be. I want to give you all of the issues I have, the questions I have, the unknowables that I have, the what ifs that are in my mind. I want to just pour them out onto you today, God. And I want to receive from you your great grace pouring into my life, changing me, beginning the process of transforming me from the old sinful me into a brand new righteous me. Right here, today, Christmas Sunday morning, 2024. I am now yours. I am a Christian today because of what you just did inside of me. And I thank you, God, with every bit of my being. I thank you, God, for this wonderful event that just took place in my life. I'll walk it out. I'll get help at this church or some church. I'll find out how. I will become a disciple of Jesus. I will become a follower of Jesus. I will let this define my life. I will let this define my actions and reactions. I will become somebody that others look at and say, that one is following Jesus. I'm in. God, I'm all in today. I belong to you, my Savior. I pray this in the name of my Savior, Jesus.
Thank you for listening today. Jesus, born helpless, grew. He died for our sins to rescue us from judgment, but he rose again. His life offers us new life and peace and power to live in this broken world. He now reigns as King. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries. Joining us today is June Lamson, one of our members here at Grace.
All of our minds on Christmas always go back to the baby in a manger, and rightly so, except, of course, that the early church didn't celebrate Christmas for 300 years or so after Jesus was born. Why? They wanted to focus more on his death, his resurrection, and that is certainly understandable. In fact, when we plan the Christmas service here, we work hard not to just focus on the baby in a manger. We always need to focus on the fact that the baby came in a manger so that he could die for our sins. But as I said in this sermon, that to me, the whole concept that the baby, when he came in a manger, sometimes our minds think that's the beginning of Jesus. It's not the beginning of Jesus. And as we said here, Jesus was the one who created the entire universe. He's the one that created all of the 300 billion stars in our Milky Way galaxy. But then there's also the theophanies in the Old Testament where I honestly believe Jesus is the one that shows up in Daniel's lion's den. We see that kind of thing happen a lot. And then I came to believe here just a few years ago that whenever we read 267 times we read in the Old Testament about the Lord of hosts or the Lord of armies, the Lord of Tzabah, and somewhere along the line, this whole concept of God himself leading his angels to protect Israel and do mighty, mighty deeds. I honestly believe that that's Jesus too, that we're watching Jesus before he ever arrives here as a baby in a manger, not only creating the earth, but then doing so many things along the way. So is it important even to then look at the fact that he came as a baby in a manger? Yeah, it actually is, because it points us back to Isaiah's prophecy, and I think that's probably what it should have done for the Jews. The child will be born to us, and the child will be mighty God. That connection needed to be made. Even in the New Testament, that connection still had to be made. A virgin is going to conceive a baby boy. And so when we get to the birth of Jesus, it's important not to focus on the cuteness of his nose, as I said in this sermon, but to focus on the fact that God arrived. In a human embryo, God arrived, and he came here to do amazing eternal things in the lives of humanity.
The Christmas story was set in motion from before the foundation of the world. Jesus knew before the beginning of the world that there would be only one way to redeem even one of us. He would have to become human, live and die as a human being while taking on the sins of everyone who ever lived or would live, in order to restore us to himself. What a humbling thought. Can we imagine the one who made the universe and everything in it, including us, knowing full well the price he would ultimately pay for our sins, still choose to create us anyway? There would be no plan B on his schedule, no alternate last-minute change of plans. The Christmas story would take place at the appointed time. The baby in the manger would become the Christ on the cross for us, wretched and sinful as we are. As we contemplate the significance of the Christmas story, allowing it to sink deeply into our souls, let's humbly bow in gratitude that what we have is not nor ever will be what we deserve. Salvation by grace through faith isn't ourselves saving ourselves. It's a gift from God. Like Pastor Sam said, we really do have a choice today. We can see the Christmas story from the eyes of Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, and the wise men, or from the eyes and mindset of the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, learned men with their own rendition of who the Messiah should be because of what they perceived he would do for them. Let our hearts kneel reverently with Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, and the Magi in great gratitude for the promised Messiah who would redeem mankind. This Christmas, we get to accept the most perfect gift, Jesus' death on the cross in full payment for our sins.
I love what Pastor Sam and June have said thus far, and I was thinking this year that if you're a believer in Jesus for a while, you've, like all of us, listened to many Christmas services. All of us get into a holiday routine, and sometimes that service is part of the routine. We sure celebrate the birth of a baby, but we can often lose the wonder of it all. As June said, Jesus did come to earth as a baby. This was the plan of God from the beginning, as Pastor Sam has said. God, the Son, would put on a helpless humanity. He would live here at a time in history where living was hard. In doing this, he gives us clear evidence that he understands who we are and that he was, in fact, fully human as well as being fully God. Then he would die. Then he would rise again. His death would free us from the penalty and power of sin. His life would offer us new life, new freedom, and new power to live. Think about this. Jesus is King now. All power is his now. And he lives in the life of everyone who calls him Savior. The power that made the world and the power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us if we are believers in him. So this year, as you celebrate the baby, would you bow before the King? Would you surrender to this Savior? More than that, would you yield your life to the one who saved you and longs to give you victory? Then would you walk in this victory? That's why Jesus came.
I want to serve as an encouragement to everybody that's listening, because this sermon really encouraged me. There's so many lies of the enemy that are out there that we aren't worthy, we aren't good enough, we aren't any of these things. But the truth is, God is the only one who is worthy, who's on his throne. But I know that Satan comes in all directions and lies. And that's why anxiety and depression and all those things are at an all-time high. And I'm not minimizing that. In fact, I want to encourage you in this, because Pastor Sam mentions in his sermon, and I quote, "Any sin can be forgiven, any doubt can be overcome, any sadness can be comforted, any disappointment can be stopped, any fearfulness can be arrested, any loneliness can be ended, and any defilement can be cleansed." That's huge. That last part especially, any defilement can be cleansed. God is in the miracle working business. He is in the soul cleansing business. So we need to hear this. And somebody that I really respect, Charles Spurgeon, an old pastor from many, many years ago, a bygone era, if you will, once put it this way, that the most important thing you and I can daily do is simply remind ourselves of the gospel. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this next one's been hitting me lately. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Maybe you've heard that 1,000 times like I have, but maybe this is the 1,000th and first time. And maybe this is going to be the time that it really clicks. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Nobody is too far gone. The price has been paid. The law has been fulfilled. Sin has been condemned. And your sin and my sin doesn't have to be the end for us. It doesn't have to define us, our past. Rather, Christ and his righteousness is what now defines us. That as we attach ourselves to the real story, which is living our lives for his glory and his renown, we find purpose, we find joy, and then therefore God gets all the glory. When we give a gaze fixated in the direction of God, and the revelation of his glory becomes everything to us, everything changes. Chains fall. Fear tends to dissipate. Faith tends to arise, and holiness in the believer comes forth and transformation happens, and that's the greatest witness to a lost and dying world. That is my prayer for you, and that is what the Christmas season is all about. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that this is true, that you are on your throne, that you are perfect in all of your ways, that there's none like you and there's none beside you. May we find ourselves in your story, living our lives for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening today. God has already done what is needed for your peace and forgiveness. You must turn to this one born in the manger in faith. You must surrender to him as the Lord he now is. If we can help, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Victory as a believer is only possible when we're connected to other believers. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. We pray for a joy for you this Christmas season, not just the joy of presence, but the joy of peace with God because of the presence of Jesus in your life. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
In Pastor Sam's book on spiritual warfare, What Scares Demons, Pastor Sam shows us that Jesus left heaven and came to this world as our Savior to forgive our sins. But Jesus also came to this world as a heavenly warrior to do fatal damage to Satan's kingdom of darkness. Jesus didn't just come to this earth to save us from sin. He came to save us from Satan. What you see and hear from demons when they come in contact with Jesus and scream out in fear in the Gospels should make you never fear them again in your life. The truth is, demons are scared to death of your God. They are scared to death of your Savior, and they are scared to death of you, a redeemed saint, and the presence of God that lives in you. They know something that they hope you will never find out. They know that all the power is on your side. You are a son or daughter of the Most High God, and they are scared to death of what you will do with your life when you figure that out. To get your copy of Spiritual Warfare, What Scares Demons, or any of Pastor Sam's other books, visit samchess.com for direct links to Amazon.
Revival's in the air. The kingdom of God is here. This is Luann Linneken, the host of Kingdom Recovery. I invite you to join me every Friday at 5 p.m. right here on WCNO 89.9 FM. Kingdom Recovery is a live, cutting-edge program where I will be talking about God's saving, healing, and delivering power. Don't miss it. Revival's in the air.
I'm Mindy Molina, investment advisor rep, licensed insurance agent, and fiduciary. From protecting your investments to not overpaying in taxes, financial concerns make up a long list of topics, and I can't wait to cover them all. I'll have expert guests, including CPAs and estate attorneys, and bring you insight you can benefit from. Listen in to the Mindy Molina Show every Wednesday afternoon from 4 to 5 p.m. right here on WCNO 89.9 FM.